Let's find out what God wants to say to us this morning and what was going on. So Paul goes to Macedonia and Greece. All right, so Macedonia, north of where Ephesus is. When the uproar was over, that was last week's riot, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. Then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. While there, he encouraged the believers in all the towns he passed through. Then he traveled down to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. Nice holiday. He was preparing to sail back to Syria when he discovered a plot by some Jews against his life, so he decided to return through Macedonia, so he went back the way he'd just come. Several men were travelling with him. They were Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, so we've seen Berea either the week, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. I wonder when he was born, Secundus. Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. They went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. After the Passover ended, we boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia, and 5 days later, we joined them in Troas, where we stayed a week. Okay, so there's a lot of moving around. Okay, 3 months in, in Greece, nice. Okay, and then he goes back north. There's trouble in Syria, so he diverts and goes back through Macedonia. So there's a lot of stuff going on here. Now, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts as a letter, all right, we started right back in Luke, Acts chapter 1. He writes not much about this period in Greece, in Achaia. Okay, he was there for a long time, but we don't really hear much of what was going on. But we do know that stuff was kicking off because the Jews were out to get him. And he changed his plans because he was going to go to Syria, and he found out that the Jews were coming against him. So Paul was preaching to the people, he was establishing churches, and he was getting some resistance here. But we don't hear about him reading about the gospel necessarily, but he was building the churches up. Now, those of you who know Matthew's gospel, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, that's known as a great commission, okay? Commission, working together with God. So he says, go and make disciples, then teach them how to obey the commandments of God. So really what Paul has been doing over these last 3 months in Achaia, in Greece, is he's been building up the churches, okay? Working with them, grounding them in the faith, so that they can stand firm on their own. And we kind of get that all through this chapter. You'll see at the end of the chapter, there's quite a major bit about that happening. Okay. So disciples need to be encouraged in their faith. They need to be able to grow and to remain faithful to the word of God because they were living in a hostile environment. We've seen that. The riots in Ephesus last week, we know what was been going on. And you don't have to read long into Acts to see the hostility towards the gospel that Paul is preaching. Now, when Paul was in Corinth, which is just sort of on the map in Greece, God spoke to him. We read it in Acts chapter 18. This is what has happened. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you. For many people in the city belong to me." So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. So God had promised Paul that he'd protect him in Corinth, in that particular city, but not necessarily things were going to be as smooth in the rest of his travels. Okay, that assurance didn't extend to other places. And the gospel has enemies. Okay, Paul was doing the work of God because he was God's servant. And a servant must seek the master's will and do what the master requires in the manner that the master approves. So Paul was preaching and he was teaching. Okay. Now, when we do that, you know and I know, it's no guarantee that we will not be harmed. There won't be any pushback or opposition. You only have to read through the beginning of Acts to see what was going on, to see that that's taking place. But Jesus says in the Great Commission, "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we don't go alone here. God is with us and he knows what's happening in our lives, and he is there to give us the words and the encouragement through his Holy Spirit. And Luke here refers to various helpers and companions in the gospel. He lists a load of guys who were there with him, and Luke also uses the phrase us. So Luke was there with them as well. So he's writing this from first-hand experience. Okay. Now, because of the problems in Achaia, the Jews coming against him, he changed his route and he returned to Philippi to sail to Troas. Okay. You're on there already. Well done. Okay. So Paul's final visit to Troas, northern kind of Turkey. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. The upstairs room where he met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. "Don't worry," he said, "he's alive." Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. So this is not a new phenomenon. Okay, preachers send people to sleep. I have experience of that. I send myself to sleep. Paul was no exception. But normally the results are not so dramatic. Okay, this young man, Eutychus, died. Now, you've got to remember, Luke was a doctor. So he's interested in this kind of stuff, okay? So in his recording of this incident, you know, when it happened, where it happened, and why Eutychus went to sleep, how far he fell, and that he died. So you got all that given to you, because Luke's a doctor and he likes the detail. And it's the only time we record of Paul raising someone from the dead. Peter did Dorcas, Acts earlier, and then Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. I love the understatement in verse 12. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive, and everyone was greatly relieved. It's like, why wouldn't you? It's like just an afterthought. So after Eutychus was fully restored to life, the believers at Troas carried on normally. They carried on the service and the meeting, okay, till sunrise. So Eutychus fell out at midnight, I think it said, didn't it? 4 hours later, Paul's still going strong, okay, because he's got so much to share about his faith and what was going on. And despite the dramatic event of Eutychus falling out the window, he just carried on, okay, before he left, because he knew he was travelling on. Okay, Jake. Next stop is Miletus. So Paul went by land to Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him, while we travelled by ship. We don't know why he did that. He just went by land. Paul joined us there, and we sailed again to Mytilene. The next day, we sailed past the island of Kos, mentioned Chios. The following day, we crossed to the island of Samos, and the day later, we arrived at Miletus. So Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. Okay. So Paul went overland to Troas, about 20 miles. We don't know why he did that, not on the boat. Who knows? We don't know. Perhaps he had to see somebody. We don't know. The others went by sea. Okay. And then they meet up. Okay. And Paul joined the ship at Assos, where Luke and the others were waiting for him. And then they sailed to Mytilene. Okay. It's about 200 miles, this trip. Okay. Stopping at various places. And then Paul wants to speak to the elders at Ephesus. All right. And he, to save time, he bypasses Ephesus and he lands at a place called Miletus, just south, about 35 miles from Ephesus. Okay, so it's within a day for a messenger to get back. You could do that in a day on a horse, okay, or a day and a half walking. All right. So then Paul meets the Ephesian elders. Now, some of you of a certain age will remember this. If I say "so long, farewell," you'll know what comes next. Saying goodbye. Yeah. "So long, farewell, auf Wiedersehen, goodbye." This was a song from The Sound of Music. Okay. And it was sung twice in the film, once at the ball, and then once on the stage when the Von Trapp family escaped the Nazis to go into Switzerland, I think it was. So how do you say goodbye? You know, sometimes you just say, see ya, and we're off. But this was going to be the last time that Paul met these elders, okay? He'd been there 3 years, so he knew them really well. They knew him really well. So this was going to be an emotional event for them all. I remember now James went to travelling off to Australia. We had a little gathering, say farewell to him. Got little flags out, kangaroos, boomerangs, you know, the sort of stuff that you do. But you kind of know we're going to see you again. So it's a different thing, isn't it? When somebody dies and we say farewell to them, that's a big thing, isn't it? That's a big thing. But the joy of that, if you're a Christian, is you know you're going to see them again. Okay. So that's what should encourage us, even in sadness, that we will see them again. Okay, this next slide, Jake, please. So verse 18, oh, the big section here, all down to 27, okay. Okay, now when the elders arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus." That's the gospel in a nutshell. Okay, we'll pick up the other verses a bit later. So Paul spent the longest time in any city, was it in Ephesus? Right, he had a special pass in his affections, in his heart. He loved the place. He loved the people there. We make some assumptions about Paul when you read Acts and we read some of his letters. But here we get a little inkling of what he's like, that he is actually a humble guy. He was a very educated, well-qualified person in terms of Jewish law, Jewish ritual, Jewish ceremony. He knew it inside out. And before he got saved, you remember when we had the Damascus Road incident, he was looked up to. People laid the coats at his feet because he was held in esteem and honour as a highly qualified Jew. But here he comes and he goes, "God has given me this ability to speak to people and the responsibility to share the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles." Okay. Paul remained faithful. God used him. And often when we see success in ministry, people or any sort of thing, people can get inflated in pride. But with Paul, we don't see that. Okay, he carries on faithfully and humbly here. He points others to God, not to himself. Now, we've thought about Corinth over the last few weeks. Well, Paul wrote a letter to Corinthians, the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians. And there were factions developing in the church in Corinth. And it was becoming disunified. There's problems there. So Paul writes to the church there, and this is where you see this humility coming through again. He goes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3, sorry. "When one of you says, I'm a..." The people were following other men. They wanted Paul, Apollos, okay, and Jesus. And Apollos we talked about the other week. Remember him? Who was a really powerful speaker. "When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another one says, I'm a follower of Apollos, aren't you acting like people of the world, in factions, breaking apart? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It is not important who does the planting or does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So what Paul is saying there is, don't follow me, don't follow Apollos, follow Jesus. What we're doing is just serving and doing what God has asked us to do, which is to share the gospel. We thought over the last couple of weeks about throwing seed out, haven't we? In every situation, in our families, our work, our school, in our homes, our social gatherings, throw seed out. That's what we've got to do. Paul was talking about, he waters it. Now you can water that seed with prayer, okay? But it's God who causes the growth. We can't save anybody. We thought about this so much over the last year. We personally cannot save anybody. It's God that does the saving. And all our prayer is that the seed falls into good soil and that we water that with prayer. Okay. Paul then goes on, and in Ephesus he's had difficulties there. Paul mentions the many tears and hard times caused by the attacks by the Jews against him and the gospel as he's been throwing seed out. Okay. And we don't normally expect religious people to come against what would appear to be a new religion that's coming through. But the Jewish plotters came against him. And we'll start to come on to seeing how we need to be aware what's going on. Jesus spoke a parable in Matthew's gospel called the parable of the wheat and weeds. And it talks about seed being thrown into the field and the wheat growing, but then weeds growing up amongst the wheat. And the weeds look like the wheat, okay? They appear to be the same. And people don't understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about this. He's talking about the Jewish people, the Jewish Pharisees coming against him. But the disciples come up to him and say, "Jesus, what are you talking about? We don't understand what's going on." So Matthew 13, Jesus explains it. And he says this, "Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, 'Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field.' Jesus replied, 'The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels.'" And Jesus in the parable talks about, don't take the weeds out because you're going to disturb the wheat. We'll sort it out at the end of the harvest. So what happens, and you'll see as we come on, is that Paul is not fooled by the guile of Satan. He's aware of what's going on. He sees the Jewish authorities coming against him, and he's well aware of what's going on. So he talks again in Corinthians. Paul writes to the church there. He goes, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve," which is just repeating what Jesus has said in the parable we've just read together. And Paul reminds the elders about the message of the gospel. He goes, "I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have one message for Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus." That is an unpopular message. Okay? Many people consider that their lives are good. In their view, they ought to be acceptable to God. So when somebody tells them they're a sinner, they get a bit upset. It generates hostility to the gospel and to the preachers delivering the message. But Paul confirmed that Jews and Gentiles, everybody, needed the same warning because both are sinners, okay? This offended the Jews because they thought they were special. They thought they got special privileges because they descended from Abraham, okay? To be classed with the Gentiles, who were pagans, really offended them, okay? How can you talk of us in the same breath, okay? Because they thought they were superior. But Paul mentions that the gospel is you need to turn from your sins to God, and you need to believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, to the Jews who might have accepted the first part, you know, you've got to return from your sins, they couldn't accept the second bit about faith in Jesus Christ because he wasn't the Messiah in their view. But Paul knew this would upset them, and this was a real barrier for them. And the Greeks would think, why do I need to believe in a Jew who's been executed by the Romans? How can that bring salvation? So Paul, in 1 Corinthians again, verse 1, says this, "This whole idea of the gospel is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles says it's all nonsense." So that's the battleground in which Paul is working. He knows full well the reactions he will get. Okay. But as the gospel goes out, as people's eyes are opened and it planted into their soul and spirit and God causes it to grow, the change takes place. Okay, and Paul had experienced it, the followers of Christ had experienced it, the disciples had experienced it. Their eyes were opened. So keep throwing out the seed, okay? Water it with your prayers and ask God to cause the growth. Okay, Paul continues, verse 22. Now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Great. Okay. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. For now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So the Holy Spirit is prompting Paul to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has worked out his holiday itinerary. Okay, Paul is listening and he's open to what the Spirit is saying to him. I wonder whether we have that relationship with God, where we discern the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Paul obviously did. He says, I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit is leading me there. I've got to go there, and I know on the way I'm going to get opposition. Okay, nothing changes because I'm going to be preaching the word of God. And he goes, I'm not going to have any blood on my hands because I'm going to declare what God has given to me. So nobody can point the finger at me and say, he didn't tell us. Paul's saying, I'm going to tell you, and I'm not going to shrink back from declaring all that God wants them to know. Trouble lies ahead. Paul wants to finish the work that God has given him to do. And the word work there is like course, okay, as opposed to a race. He wants to finish the course. And when you finish a course, it's not about competition, okay? It's by working through the unexpected challenges that lie ahead. Anyone played on a golf course, you know what I mean. Unexpected challenges happen. The ball lands in a bunker. The ball lands in a tree. The ball lands in water. Sometimes the ball even lands in a hole. Okay. Not when I'm playing. Okay. So Paul's course wasn't, of course, a leisurely stroll, but his course would eventually lead to imprisonment and execution in Rome. Okay. So that was the end game. All right. But he was willing to finish the work that Lord Jesus had given him to do. Okay, he persevered, he pushed on, he pressed on. It wasn't a race, it was God's pace as it happened. So I wonder what your course is like at the moment, whether unexpected challenges are coming up, whether things are coming out of left field, you weren't expecting that, whether you're in a bit of a bunker at the moment. Okay, perhaps you feel like you can't get out of the situation. Well, keep pushing on. Rely on God. God is with you in this situation. Okay. He's like your caddy. Okay. He's telling you what to do next. He's selecting the club for you to take. He's saying you need to hit this 50 yards to the left for your next target. He's with you. Okay. Walking with you. So Paul had discharged his responsibility to everyone, and the elders are now responsible for the spiritual. He's handing over. He's passing the baton on, if you like, of what he's been doing for 3 years in Ephesus. He's been helping the elders develop the church, and now he's got to leave. And he's saying to the elders, come on, guys, it's your turn to pick this up. So verse 28, okay, beware of dangerous animals. Verse 28, so guard yourselves and God's people. This is talking to the elders now. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that he would never see, they would never see him again. And then they escorted him down to the ship. So no one listening to Paul would have had any doubt that the elders now have the responsibility for the believers in their care. Okay, it was going to be tough for them because Paul was a special guy, wasn't he? He's got these great God-given abilities, and now he was going to move on. So he hands over the care of the church to these elders. And he goes, verse 28, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. First of all, these elders have got to guard themselves. Okay. Temptation, error, complacency. That is what we do. As an elder of the church, I'm fully aware of this. It's easy to slip. You do it all the time. But you have to keep coming back to God, asking for forgiveness and for strength. Okay. Remember when Paul wrote the church to the Ephesians in Ephesus, okay, and he talked about putting on the full armour of God. And you kind of get the connection here, can't you? That he's in Ephesus talking to the elders and he's saying, guard yourselves. And then he writes them a letter later saying, put on the full armour of God. So he's kind of just repeating the idea that he already told them in Acts. Guard yourselves, put on the full armour of God. And remember, we did that last year. We need to put on the armour of God. We are no different. It's not just the elders. We all need to put on the armour of God each day because Satan will come in to attack us and try and put us down. Okay, but put on the armour of God. The elders were there to protect God's people, the church. Okay, they're not their church, they're God's church. God says this flock he talks about have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's how precious they are to God. That's how precious you are to God. That's how precious I am to God, that we have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elders are described as shepherds. In fact, they're under shepherds because there is one true shepherd, the good shepherd, which is Jesus. Okay. So as elders, if you like, we are the flock, and God has put us as under shepherds to care for you and to protect you. All right. But Jesus is ultimately the good shepherd over everything. All right. Now, you lot are sheep, in that sense. Okay. I've got to be careful what I say now about sheep. Sheep need food. Sheep need shelter. That's hard to say. Sheep need protection. Okay. Because you can't find it by yourselves. All right. Which is not strictly true. You can, because you are encouraged to grow as a Christian, which talks about feeding yourself. Okay. You shouldn't come here on a Sunday morning you should come to get food, if you like, from the Word of God and to get worship together, but that should not be your only meal of the week. Okay? You don't blow out a great big Sunday lunch and then starve yourself for the rest of the week. I'm sure if I come around to your house, you'll probably get up and have some breakfast, you'll have a lunch, you'll have an evening meal, you might even have supper if you're posh. Okay? But you eat at other times during the week, don't you? You don't just have a meal on Sunday and that's it. Well, it's, spiritually speaking, it's exactly the same, isn't it? You come here and have a good food, I hope, okay, on a Sunday. We have praise together, worship together, but you need to have meals during the week to keep your faith strong, to keep nourished, to keep strong in your walk with God, to keep close to him. So part of our role is to ensure that you're getting good food, also not to wander away, because sheep are prone to wander. Okay, they just eat grass, and they come to the edge of the field. Oh, there's a gate over there. We'll go through that field. More grass over there. And before they know it, they're lost. Parable of the lost sheep. I was going to say sheep are stupid, but I can't say that. Because that would really offend you. And I'm a sheep as well, so there you go. But shepherds are there to preserve the flock. And Jesus talks in John 10 about being a good shepherd and how the shepherd lies across the doorway to the sheepfold to protect the sheep within the walled area. So they're the first line of defence to stop any animals coming through into the flock. Okay, so Paul is basically saying to these elders, that is what you've got to do. All right. The sheep belong to God, but you're there to protect them here at the moment. Okay, they have a responsibility to care for them, feed them, and to protect them. So each local church is special to God. And elders have a tremendous responsibility, okay, to deal with all the attacks that will come. And Paul doesn't say if they come, he says when they come. So verse 29 and 30, he says, I know the false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw you, to draw a following. So he's expecting trouble. And he's warning the elders, you're going to get two enemies, outsiders and insiders. The outsiders are described as wolves that would not spare the flock. If you get a wolf, a pack of wolves in amongst the sheep, it's going to be carnage. Okay, the sheep are not going to survive. The wolves would just kill them all and destroy the flock, scatter the flock. So we've got to be aware of what comes into the church. Okay. You know the expression, a wolf in sheep's clothing. We've just read, the enemies of the gospel are like angels of light. So we've got to be perfectly aware of what's going on. Don't just accept people. Well, it sounds, you're going to take it in the wrong way. People coming into the church, you've got to suss them out. Okay, where they stand on various things. Because you can't bring error into the church, because then we're not protecting you. And that can scatter the flock if wrong teaching comes in to the church, or a seed of division comes in, or trouble. Okay, so we need to be aware of that. The attacks from within, people describe these people as being liars. Okay, not wolves, but liars. People who distort the truth. And they distort the truth because they want the following. Remember we read in Corinthians, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul. People were distorting the truth to say, I'm only following Apollos because he's a good guy. I don't like Paul. And Paul goes, this is nonsense. Just, you can't be doing that. You've got to just follow Jesus. So this is what comes in. People want power and they want ego and they want control. And so he's warning them, be careful of what's happened. And we've read it, haven't we, in Acts all the way through of the Jewish believers coming in and trying to twist or change the gospel so that incorporated rituals and other laws that they had been practicing. They claim you can't be saved unless you do circumcision and all that. We've had all that. We've covered all that previously. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Twisting and the diluting the gospel of Jesus. So we have to be aware of that. And we all have to be aware of that. And you'll know that many of Paul's letters to the various churches throughout the New Testament warn against this heretical teaching. Every one of them will have, beware, beware. Watch out what you're doing. You're doing this wrong. People have come in and, what are you thinking about? Why are you doing that? That's throughout. It's a theme throughout. And Paul is so concerned about the churches that they don't get pulled away from the gospel and the truth of the gospel. So the elders must be on their guard to prevent the wolves on the outside and the liars on the inside from successfully attacking the local church. Verse 30, 31, watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you. Sorry, ooh, I woke you up. Eutychus fell out the window. My constant watch and care over you night and day and many tears for you. I now entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. Leading a church, being an elder, takes effort, consistency, and often many tears. Okay, and Paul knows that. He's been there 3 years building this church up. And he doesn't want to sort of disillusion anybody on what it's about. Paul says this is what the commitment is. Okay. He didn't expect the elders, though, to work in their own strength. He committed them to God's care and his gracious kindness. Okay, you're not on your own. The God is with you. Jesus is with you. And the elders also need to be spiritually strong. So to be well prepared for their task, they should always remember God's kindness to them and their inheritance as the elders, as he said in that passage. Okay, just finish off then. Verse 33 to 38, Paul goes, I never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know these hands of mine, because he was a tent maker. Okay, so he worked with his hands. I worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. So he's worked hard. He hasn't asked for any money. He's got his head down and he's paid his own way. Okay, and I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's not in the gospel, but he's quoting a text that Jesus said. Okay, it's more, you heard that before. It's better to give than to receive. More blessed to give than receive. So he's saying be generous. be aware of those in need within the body of Christ. Okay. So when he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that he would never see him again. And then they escorted him down to the ship. It always reminds me, if you ever see Lord of the Rings, when they go down to the ship at the end, the Hobbit, they go down to the ship and they all embrace each other and they sail off into the sunset. It's a bit like that. Okay. Whether Tolkien nicked it from this, I don't know. You don't know, because he was a Christian. Anyway, but Paul concluded by reminding the elders that his work in Ephesus had not been for his personal gain. Okay, he wasn't in it for the money or the glory. He was there for the work of God, to see the church established and the gospel proclaimed. He looked after, he maintained himself by working hard, and he supported his helpers as well. And he wanted the elders to know that if they worked hard, they could also support the weak. And that's not an unusual thing, is it, in the scriptures? We talk about supporting orphans and widows in the Old and New Testament. So we need to be merciful and kind. And remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then the end of the chapter moves into the final farewell of Paul as he gets onto the boat. The elders are weeping together. This is an emotional moment. They've been brothers in the gospel of Christ for 3 years. They've got to know him. He's lived with them. He's worked with them. They know what he's like. And he's going, and they're not going to see him again. So they're obviously understandably upset. And Paul is escorted to the ship, and then he sails off with Luke to Patara and then to Jerusalem via Kos and Rhodes. And that's next week's story. Okay, perhaps. Okay. Anyway, so there's a lot we've covered this morning. Just some key points to think about as we finish off now is God directs our paths, okay? Paul was directed to various towns. And you'll know the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. That's what Paul did. He was open to the Spirit of God and saying, Holy Spirit, what are you going to do today? Where do you want me to go? What's the plan for my life? Go to Jerusalem. Go here. Go there. So how open are we to that? Make disciples, preach the gospel. That's what he asked us to do, but you're going to get opposition. Don't let that stop you, because it's the good news. If you're a sheep, keep your eye on the shepherd. Don't be tempted to wander off. And I don't mean us, I mean Jesus. He's the good shepherd. I'm a sheep. Okay, I've got to keep my eye on him, because I'm prone to wander. You see some juicier grass in the other field. The grass is always greener, they say, don't you? Okay, but you still have to mow the lawn. That's another thing. Don't be tempted to drift away. Stay close to the flock. Otherwise, wolves will come and they'll pick off. When a pack of wolves surrounds a flock, they'll pick off the weak people on the edges, won't they? You've seen it. If you're doing an Attenborough program or whatever, you see this from an aerial view, and you see how the pack works together to encircle the herd or the flock. And then the little lamb on the edge, they go, starters, juicy little lamb. And they'll break him away from the rest of the flock, and then he's done. Okay. Satan is like that. So we need to be aware of that. He's an angel of light, so we need to be aware of that. He's a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing. We need to be aware of that. Cautious, watch out. Watch out for wolves and liars. That's the fourth thing. And then complete the course. Persevere. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on the prize. Okay, that's what he wants us to do. So I'm going to finish there.